It's good to be with you. And it's very good for a person who's tall and has macular degeneration to have a lectern which they tell me rises up like this, which I wasn't aware of initially. So that
I didn't know that myself. Maybe not found out.
So if I were to have asked you on my way in here this morning which book of the Bible it is that tells us about the Redeemer that God sent into the world, how God stepped into the world in human history in the little town of Bethlehem a long time ago, I imagine most of us would have been thinking about one of the Gospels, probably Matthew's Gospel. But, of course, we've just had the Bible reading, and so now you realise that I am talking about the book of Ruth. In that typical way of the Old Testament, this little book, it's really like a little short story, it gives us a glimpse of God's great salvation worked out in the lives of people, ordinary people, just going about their everyday lives back in that little rural village of Bethlehem. In the story of Ruth, God is not at first glance anywhere to be seen. We don't get any visions of God. God doesn't speak in the story. There's no prophet appears on the scene to deliver the word of the Lord. But we do begin to see the hand of God at work in the everyday circumstances of the characters in this story. Now, I don't know how much you know about the story of Ruth. It might be worth just me outlining very briefly the main points of the story so far, and then I'd encourage you to go home and read the story in its entirety. It's not very long, it's just four chapters. It begins with the tragic plight of two widows. Naomi, the older woman, had with her husband and her two boys left their hometown of Bethlehem some years before because there'd been a drought there, and they'd moved temporarily to the foreign country of Moab, quite a ways away, so that they could survive that period of drought. But while there, Naomi's husband had died, and the two sons had also died. But after they had married two local Moabite girls. And so we see in this opening chapter, Naomi eventually heading back to her hometown of Bethlehem to make what sort of a life she can there. Naomi thought that her daughters-in-law would be better off staying in Moab, where they had family, and one of them did. But Ruth, out of her love for Naomi, throws in her uncertain lot with the older woman and joins her on that long walk back to Judah and to the little town of Bethlehem that she has never known. Chapter 1, then, in marked contrast to the one that we read, paints a very sorry picture of these destitute women facing a very precarious existence, as widows did in that society, and without family to care for them. And Ruth, particularly, as a foreigner, faced the added rejection of being a social outcast and all of the associated difficulties that refugees face, as well as the dangers of a young single woman without the protection of male relatives. While we do see the love and the concern that the two women show for each other, the story is not about how enterprising they are and how they overcome the odds by their mutual care and their resourcefulness. That's how a modern story might be told, isn't it? But this story is about how God provides a redeemer a rescuer, someone to do what they are incapable of doing for themselves. And so we're introduced to him in chapter 2. His name is Boaz. He's a distant relative of Naomi's late husband. He's a man of some means, some stature in the community. And from the time he enters the story, the women are depicted as those who look to him with some hope that he might be the one who could deliver them from their otherwise hopeless predicament. And so, like the two women, we, the readers, have to wait and see how things turn out. That word redeemer might seem a rather grand word to refer to a local landholder, and our English translations won't use that same word every time that the word occurs in the Hebrew text. The translation that we had read to us said kinsman redeemer, which draws attention to the fact that we really are talking about a relative who steps into that role. For it was an expectation that family members care for one another. And in chapter 3 we see Boaz makes that commitment to see that things would be put right. He will fulfill the role of a redeemer, the expectation of a relative for these women, and see to it that Ruth and her mother-in-law have a secure future. But we don't know how that will play out. What will redemption look like for these two women? And so the two main points I want to make, two things that I observe out of this story about redemption as Boaz steps into the role of the Redeemer, are this. First, that redemption is costly, and second, that redemption is free. We sang in our first hymn this morning about the price you paid. And so it's that thought that I want us to dwell on for a moment. In this rural society, there was, of course, no government welfare. There were no seniors' pensions. There was no unemployment benefit. The family unit was central as relatives cared for one another. And the family's well-being in that society was tied up in its productive land. Apart from family and land, there was simply the very uncertain charity of neighbours. Naomi's husband had owned land, but it was useless to Naomi in its present state. It appears that it was mortgaged at the height of the drought for next to nothing, with little or no current return for Naomi and Ruth. It needed someone to step in and to unmortgage it in today's language, or to redeem it, and to do so in a way which benefited not himself, but Naomi and Ruth. And that someone can't be just anyone. By Jewish custom, it had to be a relative, or to use that other translation of the word, a redeemer. For land and family are supposed to be inseparable. Thank you. The nearer the relative, the better. Yes, Boaz is a relative, but we learn there's one closer. And so he would have the first opportunity to step in and play that role. So Boaz arranges a meeting between the two of them in front of witnesses, the townspeople from Bethlehem. If this closer relative was prepared to do it, well and good. But what would it involve? What would the cost be? We see in chapter 4 the action slows right down, and we can almost see the mental cogs whirring around in this closer relative's mind as he thinks through the implication. His first thought, as he does some quick sums in his head, is that he can do it. It'll be fine. He can afford the outlay. And he can at least probably break even or make a little small profit in the long run through this transaction, as the farm eventually reverts to his and his children's benefit in time. How long has Naomi got to live after all? She's very old, and of course she's far too old to have any children, so there won't be any other heirs. So the property will revert to him and his children on her death. And so as all eyes are on him, he says, yes, I'll do it. But then we see Boaz step forward. Wait a minute, he says. You do realise that it's not just a matter of the farm involved. There is Ruth to consider. And I intend to marry her. Well, at least that's one reconstruction of the scene. It's not quite clear from the text whether Boaz is for a moment holding out the prospect that the nearer relative might like to marry Ruth and take a package deal, wife and land. Whatever the arrangement Boaz has in mind, the other relative then quickly realises that things won't work out in his favour. Whoever Ruth marries, she is likely to have a child of her own, and that child, under Jewish custom, will count as the legal child for inheritance purposes of Ruth's late husband. The relative is going to be seriously out of pocket on that scenario, and so she quickly backs away, leaving Boaz to declare that he will do the job of a relative, a redeemer. He will marry Ruth and secure the property for the benefit of Naomi and Ruth, and so preserve the family's name, that is their stake in the promised land. And think of the cost to Boaz, not just in financial terms. There's the social cost of marrying Ruth. Ruth, a refugee. He would be marrying someone way below his own social status. And this has been stressed in the earlier chapters. Ruth is a nobody in this society. And Boaz, as a man of some substance, could presumably have married any eligible and respectable woman of the district. But he put his reputation, his good name, on the line. He made himself a nobody by being prepared to marry this foreigner. Yes, redemption is costly. But Boaz was prepared to give of himself and not count the cost, whether that be to his bank balance or to his reputation. Our God is a God who is concerned with the poor, the widows, the orphans, the asylum seekers, the homeless, the neglected members of our society. And he particularly calls upon men to take the lead in self-sacrificial giving and service for the good of society, to allow ourselves to spend and be spent for the well-being of others, whether that be in our own immediate or extended families, or in the church, the household of faith, or in the wider community. And while physical well-being is very much a part of what redemption means, as Christians, we're not into a body spirituality. There's more to life than eating and drinking and having a roof over our heads. The gospel is about the total restoration of persons and of communities and of this cosmos to fellowship with our Creator God. There's a cost involved in taking on that redemptive task of sharing the good news that God in Christ is bringing this world under his rule. A cost in time, a cost in resourcing, a cost to our reputations. Remember Jesus' words that you will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Do we live too much in our comfort zone? Are we more like that next of kin in Ruth a bit more like what was his name again? We're not told, are we? In a book where everybody else is named, the irony is that this man, in trying to save his name, has lost it. Boaz, in being prepared to lose his, has preserved it for all time. Are you prepared to outlay the cost and to be a redeemer? But of course, it's in the Lord Jesus himself that we see the ideal redeemer, the one who had it all, the one who gave it all up for the sake of those he came to save. As the Apostle Peter reminds us, he redeemed us, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but by his precious blood. Yes, redemption is costly. But redemption is also free. That is, that it's not a matter of obligation. That's what's suggested also by the story of Ruth. There were laws earlier in the Old Testament regarding what should happen when a man dies, leaving his widow childless. The man's brother should take in the widow and have a child by her. But there's no specific law extending it beyond brothers to first cousins, second cousins, and so on. We don't know what sort of a distant relative Boaz was, but it's clear there was no legal expectation that he should take on the role of the next of kin redeemer for this family. And any social expectation would have been much reduced by the time the nearer relative had turned it down and it got to Boaz. And it's not at all clear from the law what was expected of a distant relative in the case of property mortgaged in the way Naomi's property was. What Boaz does, he does not do as a matter of legal requirement, but out of love and the bonds of family commitment and genuine concern for these two helpless women. You see, the law isn't designed to cover every situation. It would be good if our lawmakers got that into their heads, who try to cover every possible contingency. The law rather gives principles, and then it gives case examples. And it's up to the godly person to apply these principles to fresh situations with the wisdom that the Lord grants. Redeeming love seizes the initiative. Redeeming love looks for opportunities to serve rather than waiting to be told what to do. Redeeming love doesn't keep a score sheet and then stop and say, well, I've done all I was supposed to do. I'll call it quits at that point. So Boaz pays for the farm to be unmortgaged, then provides a secure home for Ruth and makes provision for Naomi as well. And in so doing, he preserves the family's name. That is, he continues the family's line. You notice how, when a child is born, it's said to be Naomi's son, of all things. He provides a home and the farmland to sustain this family unit. In the Old Testament, then, those two ideas, land and offspring, are at the heart of the blessings promised to Abraham, right back at the origin of the nation as the people of God. And in that Abrahamic promise, they're summed up in that word, name. I will make your name great. Now, the writers of the Bible have a little habit that they enjoy as they write their stories, and that is they play around with words a bit, and they think of their key words, and they work those key words in a certain number of times. And I think that's what the writer of Ruth has done here. Because as I look through Ruth and count up the number of times the word name occurs, it occurs exactly 14 times. They love to play with multiples of 7. And so the word name is there twice 7 as a little clue to say, think about that word, think about how significant that word is of preserving the name, of raising the name for the future. But there's this other word, the word redeem, redeemer, kinsman, and that occurs 21 times, or 3 times 7. And that, I think, is the key word in this story. It's in chapter 4 that that word comes thick and fast as events move to their climax and the redemption is accomplished. And the chorus of well-wishers around that public square near the gate in Bethlehem, who have been witnessing the proceedings, now join in to remind the couple, Boaz and Ruth, of where the credit really belongs. They bring God into the story. Now, God has been there. He's been in the background, breaking the drought, guiding Ruth to Boaz's field so they would meet, listening to the prayers of the characters. But now he's invoked by the onlookers as the one who is ultimately responsible for all of the blessings we enjoy, including the simple joys of family living. When Boaz and Ruth do have a child, it is because the Lord grants them that child. And little Obed comes along, and know too, he is called a redeemer, bringing life and hope where death and despair had held sway. In this small family circle, God has been seeing to it that his people will enjoy their inheritance, a life of blessing as part of the people of God. God's redemption is personal, but it is not individualistic. Redemption takes place in a community context. Through her devotion to her mother-in-law and now her marriage to Boaz, Ruth is enfolded into the fabric of the covenant people of God and shares in the blessings of living in family and through that family of being a blessing to others. This Father's Day, we think about our families. And particularly we think about the significant men in our lives. And I don't know your personal situation. For some, the word father brings just a fond memory. Others, it speaks of a present, warm and caring relationship. For others, as we had a reminder in the prayer earlier, it may be tinged with regret or sadness or even perhaps anger. Some of you here may know what it is to be a stranger in a strange land, and others may know the joy of opening your homes to others and sharing the blessings of God with them. Whatever your situation, the book of Ruth has a word of encouragement. God, our Heavenly Father, is a God of compassion and grace, determined to bring about redemption, the restoration of all things, and encouraging us to imitate him in this. In the final verses of this book, the camera zooms out to take in a wider lens perspective as we see God's actions that summer in Bethlehem against the backdrop of the life and the needs of the nation. It goes back in time to the ancestors, to Rachel, Leah, Judah, Tamar, Perez. A bit of a family tree gets going, and then we come forward closer to the writer's own time, and we see that family tree culminating in David. It's David, Boaz's great-grandson, who is the climax of this story, at least from an Old Testament perspective. David, who as king, redeemed his people from their bondage to their enemies, the Philistines, and brought the rival factions of Judah and Israel together and enabled the nation to hold its head high in the world after their
time of repression and humiliation. The story of Boaz would have been worth telling if it had been any other family, but it's worth putting into scripture and telling this way because it points forward to God's overarching purpose to provide a redeemer for his people, a king who was one of their own flesh and blood. The original readers would read this story of Ruth with the later role of David as their redeemer very much in mind. But we as Christians who stand on this side of the work of the Lord Jesus, of course, know more of this story. The New Testament makes it plain who the ultimate redeemer of this royal line is. It's Jesus, the one who has come to purchase us, to make us his bride, to grant us an imperishable inheritance. What a beautiful story. It's an unfinished story which continues in the life of the church and of God's dealings with us as individuals and families, and it gets better and better. The story of Ruth enables us to catch a glimpse of God's big picture. God is in control. God is a loving, redeeming God who provides for us a wonderful inheritance, not a corruptible one, not one subject to drought or loss in any way, an eternal inheritance, secure with him forever. Let's continue then to play our part in God's redemptive program of putting this world right, of restoring all things to their good and godly created purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ.